Brethren, in my sermon a couple of weeks ago, I discussed about the most broken commandment and how it was the first commandment, because when we commit sin, we're putting something else in front of God. So we automatically break that first commandment. One of the points in safeguarding against breaking that first commandment is that we should seek God's will. Mr. Henniger spoke about that in the sermonette, and I'll be speaking a little bit more about that in this sermon. Today I'd like to discuss this point in more in depth. To begin with, please turn with me to Judges 6, where we will read about a prayer that Gideon made to God, a prayer that God honored in a very, very big way. You know, I've heard in sermons from long ago and decades past that this story in Judges 6 actually shows a little bit of a lack of faith that Gideon had in God. However, I believe that this story shows a sincere and resolute commitment to what God desired Gideon to do. The story begins at a time when God had allowed the Midianites to invade and to conquer Israel as a result of all the sins that the Israelites were committing. And Judges 6 will start in verse 1. Judges 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth until thou come into Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Every time they plant and try to harvest, it would be taken away from them. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for the multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord, your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel unto the Lord and sat under the yoke which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is the Lord. The Lord is with thee, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me. In Judges 6:33, a little bit later, Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ibiezer was gathered into after him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. God answered his request. And Gideon said unto God, let not your anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray you, that but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And in verse 40, and God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. You know, Gideon was used mightily by God. He didn't doubt that God could defeat the Midianites. He had no doubt that God could defeat the Midianites. But I think he had doubts that God would defeat the Midianites by using him. Now, this brings us to the subject of the sermon today. This is a subject which I've discussed with many teenagers, with many young adults, and actually with many adults, older adults, over the past few years. This subject is a prayer. This subject is a prayer concerning God's will. We heard about God's will in the sermonette. This subject is a very, very powerful prayer. Today, brethren, in my sermon entitled, The Powerful Prayer, I'd like to explore this very powerful prayer, a prayer much like the prayer of Gideon. Brethren, whenever I have come to a major crossroads in my life, I've prayed this prayer. And God has always answered the prayer, sometimes almost immediately, sometimes after a little bit of time has passed. But I've always received an answer, and I've always received the answer in a very, very big way. The prayer goes something like this. Father, I want your will to be done in my life. I don't know which way to turn, so I ask you for help. Please show me what you would have me do in no uncertain circumstances, no uncertain terms, and I will follow through. Please make it plain to me so that I will have no doubt what your will is. You know, from experience, brethren, when prayed in sincerity and in earnest, this prayer is a very powerful prayer. Like I said, God always has answered this prayer. Sometimes almost immediately, sometimes after a few weeks, sometimes after more time has passed. But I've always received an answer. And usually that answer comes in a very, very unusual and unexpected way. I'd like to share with you three personal examples in my life of where I've sincerely prayed this prayer and the answer that God gave me and in the incredible way that he answered the prayer. The first example in my life that I'll tell about is graduate school. Now, my first example goes back to early November 1980. I was a senior at North Carolina State University, where I was studying civil engineering, and I was going to be graduating with a BS, with a Bachelor of Science in Civil Engineering, in the following spring, in May of 1981. You know, after attending college for 3.5 years, there in November, I'm starting to wonder, is this what I really want to do? You know, I had a lot of decisions to make. I had a lot of paths I could take. I was going to finish college no matter what. But was I going to get a job after I get out? Was I going to go to grad school? There were many people in the congregation in Raleigh that were really telling me that I really needed to go to Ambassador College. I had a lot of different options, and I really didn't know what to do. I remember praying in November that year, telling God that I really didn't know what to do. And I really didn't know what I should do. There was a blank slate ahead of me. And then I asked God that He would show me what He wanted in my life, what He wanted me to do, and that He would show me what His will was for me, and that He would show me in a way that left absolutely no doubt. Well, I earnestly prayed that prayer for, I think, about 2 weeks. And then one day, shortly before Thanksgiving in 1980, I was walking down the hall in the civil engineering building, and I felt an arm go around my shoulder. And I looked up, and I saw Dr. Rooney Malcolm. He was the assistant dean of the School of Civil Engineering. Dr. Malcolm asked me to stop by his office later that day because he had a proposition for me. I went to his office later, and he informed me that he wanted me to be his research assistant the following semester. Now, this is totally unusual because research assistants are never undergraduates. They're always graduate students. And so it turned out that Dr. Malcolm informed me that he would open up all the doors for me to go to grad school, that he would fight all the battles, get everything taken care of, and after graduation, I would enter into grad school. He also said that he would be my graduate administrator. So the rest is history. I went to graduate school and got my master's degree in civil engineering. I was hired by a firm here in Houston that had ties to Dr. Malcolm. And that's how I got here in Houston in June of 1984, where I've been ever since. You know, God answered my prayer in a big, undeniable way, at least to me, which not only affected what I did the following year, the following years, but also affected my professional career path and ultimately the city in which I moved to. The second example involves meeting Martha. You know, my second example involves the woman of my life, the woman I've shared my life with for 25 years now. You know, going back to August of 1990, I was a 31-year-old bachelor in the Houston North congregation, one of 700 to 750 people we had in the Houston North area. We had two congregations, we were so large. We had an AM and PM congregation. We had about 1,700 people in the whole Houston area. I had moved to Houston in June of 84, and I was when I was 25, again, fresh out of college. I dated widely in Houston, in Texas, even dated internationally. For 6 years in the Houston area, nothing worked out. Just nothing worked out. And here I was, a 31-year-old man with no one on the horizon. My attitude ran the gambit. I was mad at God. I was upset that I was no longer in my 20s. My brother married when he was 21. He already had 3 children. I was bewildered. I felt that a big part of me had passed me by. Life was passing me by. I wanted what I wanted, and I wanted God to give it to me when I wanted it, in the way I wanted it. Well, then in late July, early August of 1990, I came to the realization that I really may never get married. You know, it just didn't seem like nothing was working out. I came to the point accepting that, and that if it were God's will that I was not going to get married, then I would accept it. It's very hard to do, but I didn't like it, but I would accept it. You know, I was no longer mad at God, and I asked God that He would show me what His will was for me, and that, again, He would show me in a way that there would be no doubt, so I could close whatever chapter of that book was and move on. Well, about 2 weeks later, I was playing racquetball with Al Foy. Many of you know Al Foy. He was an elder here in the Houston North congregation. Big man. Very big man. He and I used to play racquetball all the time. And I had told Mr. Foy about many times before about all the frustrations that I was going through, the doubts and the feelings of bewilderment that I had. And after the games we played that day, I told him of my acceptance of the fact that I may never get married. And that I was finally coming to accept that that would be okay, if that were God's will. His reply was something I'll never forget. And whenever I see him, I always laugh with him about that. And we laughed about this over the years. He said, "Mark, I think you're finally ready." He said, "I'll make you a prediction. You'll be married within a year. And you'll marry an Ambassador College student." Well, my reply was that I wanted some of what he had been smoking. Well, 2 weeks later, on September 1st, 1990, I met a beautiful young lady named Martha Roop at a singles weekend in Dallas over the Labor Day weekend. Well, the rest is history. I married the woman of my life on July 7th, 1991, within 1 year of Mr. Foy's comments. And Martha, as it turned out, was an AC grad. You know, God answered my prayer in a big way. And 25 years later, we're both still here with a wonderful family, with a wonderful son and a beautiful daughter. My third example concerns Mexico. My third example involves my love of foreign languages. I had studied several languages at the university over the many years and even in high school. Dr. Malcolm opened the doors also for me to have the opportunity to actually minor in foreign languages at NC State University. I had always wanted to help the church and the work using my languages in some way, but there really wasn't the need nor the opportunity. Basically, 30 years passed. 30 years went by. I had come to the conclusion that there was not any real reason why I had learned the languages to begin with, except for the satisfaction, my own personal satisfaction of learning them and using them in my own private way. And then on October 8th, 2011, on the Day of Atonement, Tom Henniger and I were ordained as elders. 2 months earlier, Tom Henniger, his wife Pat, Martha, and I attended the leadership conference at the home office in Cincinnati. And after the conference, Aaron Dean and his wife Michelle drove us back to the airport for the return trip back home. On the way, Aaron informed me that there was a big need in Mexico. And he made the suggestion that I go to Monterrey or to some other city like Mexico City and fly down there and give sermons in Spanish to the congregations there. Again, my immediate reaction was that I asked Aaron if I could have some of what he was smoking. I had only given two or three sermons at that time in English before in my whole life. Well, 2 months after the Feast of Tabernacles, my engineering firm started a new Mexican company based in Mexico City to explore engineering and development projects in Mexico. My partners asked me to head that up and head up our company's efforts there. So suddenly, I'm in a position where I'm flying to Mexico every 3 weeks or so and spending some time down there. Well, then came along the General Conference of Elders in early May of 2012. You know, at the conference, I talked with Mr. Siegley, Mario Siegley, the senior pastor for the senior speaking areas of Latin America. I talked to him concerning how that I was now visiting Mexico on a regular basis. And with Aaron Dean's words still floating in my head, even though I thought it was the craziest idea in the world, I told him that I was willing to help in any way, but that I'd never given a sermon in Spanish before, and it's been a long time since I've formally taken Spanish in school. He nonetheless was very excited, along with his wife, that I would be visiting Mexico City, because at the time there were no elders at all in Mexico. You know, after talking with Mr. Siegley and telling him that I would be willing to help in any way, I suddenly had doubts. What have I gotten myself into? I remember the plane flight back to Houston on Tuesday after the conference. I was in turmoil mentally and emotionally. I knew there was a need. I wanted to go. But, man, that's a big step. And I knew there would be a need for someone to go to Mexico City for Pentecost. Pentecost was only 3 weeks away. There was no way that I could put together a sermon in Spanish within that time. You know, all the self-doubt comes in and you really get scared. I wanted to go, but I was scared to go. I remember on the plane praying to God during the plane flight, going back to Houston, and I prayed the prayer. I told God that I wanted His will to be done in this opportunity. I told Him that I was scared to death to go. You know, I'd be going to a congregation that I knew no one, where they don't speak English, a totally different culture, and that I would be giving a full sermon in Spanish. Something I've never, ever done before. Not even on the horizon was I ever thinking I would be doing this. But I told God that I was willing to follow through with His will. And I was willing to follow His will, but I also asked that He would show me in no uncertain terms what His will for me was in this matter, in regards to me going to there for Pentecost. Now, this was late Tuesday afternoon. Well, I got my answer first thing Wednesday morning. I received a call from our company liaison in Mexico City who informed me very excitedly that he had good news and he had bad news. And I said, well, please give me the good news. He said, well, he had arranged all these different meetings with many governmental officials and developers, developer clients, that would cover at least 5 days. I said, well, that's wonderful. What's the bad news? He said, well, the bad news is that you're going to have to stay over the weekend. I said, well, what weekend is that going to be? And he told me the weekend, and guess what? It's the weekend of Pentecost. So I took that as my answer that I had prayed for, that things worked out to where it was. I just knew that it was meant to be that way. So I started preparing my first sermon in Spanish, and now I have over 100 new friends that I love to go see when I get the chance. God answered that prayer in a very big way. Even though I was scared, even though I felt so inept at doing what I was going to do, He answered that prayer in a very big way, and the rest is history. You know, brethren, these are three examples of how this powerful prayer has worked in my life. There are many, many more that I could go through. Again, this very powerful prayer contains four parts. One is that I don't know what to do. Number two, I want God's will to be done in this situation. Three, I ask God that He show me His will in no uncertain terms so that there is no doubt in my mind what His will is. And four is I commit that I will follow through with whatever God shows me to be His will. Now, brethren, every time I have prayed this prayer, God has answered it in a big way. In a very unexpected way. And in a way that is a blessing to both me and to others. Brethren, in the remaining time, I'd like to explore more in depth the four parts of this powerful prayer. The first part of this powerful prayer is to ask God for help. So the first point is to ask God for help. You know, life is a long, long series of forks in the road where we have to make decisions. You know, most of these decisions during our lives and during the day are small, minor, uneventful, and many inconsequential decisions. However, every so often we run into a major fork in the road where the decision that we make could have huge ramifications for the rest of our lives. Sometimes we reach a point where we simply do not know which way to go. All of us have been at this point sometime in our lives. Maybe some of us are at that point right now. We must admit to God that we really do not know what to do and to sincerely ask God for His help. You know, King David had a very close and personal relationship with God. Turn with me to Psalm 143. You know, although David made plenty of mistakes in his life, he wanted God involved deeply in his life. And he always came back. He always came back to God, and he always asked God to show him the path that he should take. In Psalm 143 and in verse 8, I'll read this out of the New International Version. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Show me the way that I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Brethren, do we sincerely ask God to help us make the right decision? Do we daily ask for His help in making the decision that will be beneficial to us? To make the right choices, the choices which will honor Him, which will help His work, and which will help the brethren. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 5. King David was at a crossroads in the war against the Philistines. He was a great battle strategist, but he always went to God when he got to a point where he did not know what to do. In 2 Samuel 5, we'll begin in verse 20. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. 2 Samuel 5, and we'll begin in verse 20. So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. The Lord did it, David exclaimed. He burst through my enemies like raging flood. So he named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through. The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his men confiscated them. But after a while, the Philistines returned and again spread out across the valley of Rephaim. They were back, ready for battle again. And verse 23, and again David asked the Lord what to do. And the answer that God gave him, do not attack them straight on, the Lord replied. Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army. So David did what the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. You know, David inquired of God on what to do, and God answered him. God helped him. David and Israel were totally successful in the battle. Turn with me to Jeremiah 42. We read about another set of individuals inquiring of God. Jeremiah 42, we're at a point in time where Judah was being completely overrun by Babylon and by King Nebuchadnezzar's army. And there was just a remnant of Judah left fighting. Jeremiah 42 and verse 1, again in the New Living Translation. Then all the guerrilla leaders, including Johanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hashiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest approached Jeremiah the prophet. They said, "Please pray to the Lord your God for us. As you can see, we are only a tiny remnant compared to what we were before." In verse 3, "Pray that the Lord your God will show us what to do and where to go." Verse 4, "All right," Jeremiah replied, "I will pray to the Lord your God as you have asked, and I will tell you everything he says. I will hide nothing from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord your God be a faithful witness against us if we refuse to obey whatever he tells us to do. Whether we like it or not, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you with our plea. For if we obey him, everything will turn out well for us." Now remember this story. We'll come back to this later. But brethren, the first step in this powerful prayer is to ask God for help. Many times we're at a point in our life where we simply do not know what to do. Brethren, again, do we ask God for help each and every day? Is this part of our prayer life each and every day? The second part of this powerful prayer is to acknowledge that you want God's will to be done. Acknowledge that you want God's will to be done. Brethren, we have to have desire. We have to have the desire and the will to want God's will to be done in our lives. That was the point of Mr. Henniger's sermonette, one of the points. We have to have the will for His will to be done. Christ gave us a wonderful and perfect example of living to do God's will and living for God's will. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we'll read verse 30. This was the attitude of Christ. John 5 and verse 30. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." You know, Jesus' perfect motivation was to do the will of God. He sought out God's will. And his desire was to see God's will be done. That was the purpose of his life. It was his guiding principle in his life. His motivation was pure and it was sure. He never wavered, never once in his life. Christ's motivation was never corrupted by his own will. He sought God's will up to the very end, up to his very last breath of his life. Turn with me to Matthew 26. We read this every year at Passover. Matthew 26. On the last night of his physical life, he earnestly prayed to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was awaiting him in just a few short hours. Again, as we said and talked about 2 weeks ago, all the pain, the torture, the flogging, the incredible agony and the scourging and ultimately the death that he was going to have to go undertake in just a few hours from now. And humanly speaking, he didn't want to do it. There was a part of him that did not want that to happen. In Matthew 26, we read in verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That was his will. He didn't want to die. He wanted his, if it was any possible way, this didn't have to happen. If you could work it out any other way, Father, now's the time. It would be nice. But he then ended it with, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And in verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, your will be done." His second prayer was different from his first prayer because he knew what the answer was going to be. And he was faithful to the end. Christ was willing to die because it was God's will. Again, Christ did not want to die. He was a 33-year-old young man who could have lived another 40 to 50 years of life. But this very moment in his life was the very reason why he came to earth to begin with. And God's answer came shortly thereafter, very shortly thereafter, when Jesus was arrested. Christ had his answer. His death was then assured. Turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and he wanted God's will to be done in his life. We've read this verse before, but the verse denotes a wonderful attitude that David had. Psalm 40 and verse 8. This is an attitude we need to have. Very short verse. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart." Brethren, do we delight to do God's will? Or does our will always get in the way? Are we sincerely seeking God's will each day? You know, brethren, so the second part of the prayer is to acknowledge that you do want God's will to be done in your life. The third part of this very powerful prayer is to ask God to show you His will. Ask God to show you His will. After acknowledging to God that you want His will to be done in our lives, we should then ask that God show us what His will, and not just show us, but to show us beyond a shadow of a doubt. So there is no doubt. You know, I'm not advocating putting specific tests or the like on God. I'm not advocating praying, "Well, God, if your will is this, then this and this will happen, and then this will happen, and there again, this will happen. And that will be the sign." I'm not asking for specific signs. That's, in a way, putting limitations on God. This is not part of the prayer. This part of the prayer is that God would let you know what His will is for you through circumstances that would show beyond a shadow of a doubt what His will is. And He determines what those circumstances are. You're not putting limitations on God. You're not asking for a specific preset sign. You don't ask for a specific set of circumstances. Believe me, with this prayer, circumstances will occur in your life that will let you know. It is important that we attune ourselves to God so we are listening to Him, so that we are watching in that we are aware of the circumstances in our lives and the changes that are happening. In Romans 12, Paul wrote about this. Romans 12 and verse 1. Again, I'll read this in the New Living Translation. Romans 12 and in verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Brethren, do we pray and ask God to transform us by changing the way we think? God doesn't think like we do. We need to start thinking like God does. He needs to transform us. And by doing so, we get to learn and understand more of what His will is in our lives. You know, Moses also had a very close relationship with God. Turn with me to Exodus 33. Moses asked God that He would show him His way. Moses was looking too. He wanted to know. He wanted God to show him. Exodus 33, and we'll begin in verse 12. Exodus 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Eternal, See, you sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. In verse 13, And now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Moses wanted to know. He prayed that God would show him. Again, David had a correct attitude toward God's will, that it would be done in his life. Turn with me to Psalm 143. We just read verse 8. We'll read two verses later. You know, David prayed that God would teach him to do His will. We read that in Psalm 143 and verse 10. Another very short verse. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Teach me to do your will. You know, this part of the prayer is to ask God to teach us His will and to let us know what His will is for us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian congregation that he prayed for them and desired that they would have knowledge of God and His will in their lives. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Not sure where this one is. It's in my notes, but it's not the verse I had. But it says, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Brethren, do we desire that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Again, this third part of the prayer is that God would let us know what His will is for us and that He'd let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt, in no uncertain terms. And the fourth part of this powerful prayer is to commit to follow through. Commit to follow through. We've admitted that we don't know what to do. We've acknowledged that we want God's will to be done. And we've now asked God to show us what His will is for us and to show us in a way that leaves no doubt in our minds about what His will is. Well, the fourth part of the prayer is our commitment back to God, that when He does show us beyond a shadow of a doubt what His will is, we will follow through with it. Turn with me to Judges 7, and we'll continue the prayer, the story of Gideon. God had answered Gideon's prayer, granting him a sign concerning the fleece and the dew. From that, Gideon had his answer from God, and Gideon followed through. But the result was totally unexpected. It's definitely not what Gideon was expecting at all, because it was totally against all conventional wisdom, against all correct battle plans, against anything that any military leader would have done. And it was very, very dramatic. In Judges 7, in verse 1, Judges 7 and verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned the people 22,000 people, and there remained 10,000. So he started with 32,000, and now he's got 10 because 22,000 were scared and they left. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for you there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto you, this shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say unto you, this shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone who laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of people that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all of the rest of the people, all the other 10,000 people, only 300 didn't. The other of the 10,000 bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. So he started with 32,000, now he's wound up with 300. What was the result? And in verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittai in Zererath, and to the borders of Abel Meholah unto Tabith. You know, Gideon followed through. He trusted God. It didn't make any sense. He had 32,000 people to fight the Midianites. And God said, no. That's too many. And then he suddenly saw 22,000 people leave of his army. And then God said, that's too many. And God finally told him, said, look, here's the 300 that you're going to do this with. And through faith, he followed through, even when it didn't make sense. God followed through and trusted God. God gave Gideon a great victory in a way that Gideon would have never, ever thought of, would have never dreamed of doing it in this way. Again, he started with 32,000 men, and in trusting God's will in this, he fought with only 300. That took faith and a commitment to God to follow His will. In Hebrews 10 and verse 38, I'll read this in the NIV, New International Version. Hebrews 10 and in verse 38. But my righteous one will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Conversely, if we ask for God's involvement in our lives, if we seek His will, if we ask that God show us His will in our lives and show it in a plain way that we have no doubt that this would be it, and then we simply reject it and say, I'm not going to do that, the end result will not be the desired result. Let's return back to Jeremiah 42 and return to the story of the guerrilla leaders. They started out very good. They started out saying, we want to do God's will. We want, you show us, Jeremiah, what God wants us to do, and we will do it. You know, we read that they all asked God for His guidance in what they should do. However, when Jeremiah told them what God wanted them to do, they rebelled and refused to obey God. Jeremiah 42, and we'll start in verse 4 and verse 7 in the New Living Translation. 10 days later, the Lord gave His reply to Jeremiah. So He called for Johanan, the son of Kareah, and the other guerrilla leaders, and for all the people, from the least to the greatest. He said to them, you sent me to the Lord, the God of Israel, with your request, and this is His reply. Stay here in this land, if you do, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you. For I am sorry about all the punishment I have had to bring upon you. Do not fear the king of Babylon anymore, says the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and rescue you from his power. I will be merciful to you by making him kind, so he will let you stay here in your land. But if you refuse to obey the Lord your God, and if you say, we will not stay here, instead we will go to Egypt, where we will be free from war, the call to arms and hunger, then hear the Lord's message to the remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and live there, and the very war and famine you fear will catch up to you, and you will die there, that is the fate awaiting every one of you who insists on going to live in Egypt. Yes, you will die from war and famine and disease. None of you will escape the disaster I will bring upon you there. What happened? Jeremiah 43 and verse 1. When Jeremiah had finished giving this message from the Lord their God to all the people, Azariah son of Hoshaiah and Johanan son of Kareah and all the other proud men said to Jeremiah, you lie. The Lord our God hasn't forbidden us to go to Egypt. Baruch son of Neriah has convinced you to say this because he wants us to stay here and be killed by the Babylonians or be carried off into exile. And in verse 7, the people refused to obey the voice of the Lord and went to Egypt, going as far as the city of Tapanhes. You know, these guerrilla leaders of Judah asked sincerely for God's guidance. And they asked for His will to be known for them. And they rejected it. pure and simply rejected it. And they disobeyed God. And in the next chapter in Jeremiah 44, you can read about their doom, just as God had foretold as a consequence. Brethren, after asking God for help, after seeking God's will, and after asking that God show you His will in no uncertain terms, it's also important to follow through. As the fourth part of the prayer, it's important and it is crucial to have the commitment to follow through. In many circumstances and in many instances, the way that God brings about things is very different from the way that we would imagine events happening. You know, brethren, I truly believe that this is a very, very powerful prayer. And it has four steps. The first one is to ask God for help. Admit to God that you don't have the answers. Let God know that you want His help. That you want Him to help you with your decision. Number two, acknowledge that you want God's will to be done. Seek God's will in the situation and let Him know that you want His will and not your own will to be done. Point three, ask God to show you His will. Pray that God would show what His will is for you in a way that leaves no doubt whatsoever in your mind. And then the fourth part, commit to follow through. Commit yourself to God that you will follow through when He does show you what His will is. But I'd like to add a few qualifications. In the interim, we must continue to live our lives. It's a balance between physically living your life like it all depends on you and spiritually living your life like it all depends on God. This, brethren, is a proactive prayer. This is not a prayer for doing nothing. This is a prayer for doing something. We must continue to move forward with our lives while we wait on God's answer. This prayer is not an excuse to do nothing. To put it all in perspective, God wants us to choose and make many of the decisions in our lives. We don't need to make this prayer. We don't need to pray this prayer in order to determine whether we have eggs or whether we have pancakes for breakfast in the morning. That's not what this prayer is for. This prayer is for major decisions that you really want God to be part of. Brethren, as I stated in the beginning of the sermon, I have had this very discussion with many, many young people, teenagers, and other adults in God's church. I've always ended the discussion by saying that they should be ready for a wild roller coaster ride. In my life, this prayer has resulted in a roller coaster ride for me that at times is thrilling, exciting, and breathtaking with many unexpected twists and turns. But it always comes out wonderfully in the end. Looking back at the events that have happened as a result, we can say that we just couldn't make up the storyline up about how all the pieces all fell together in an unbelievable way to produce the outcome that gets produced. Brethren, some of you may be at a major crossroads in your life. Maybe you have a major decision to make. Maybe you have a major opportunity to do something that you've never, ever done before. Maybe you have a skill set that could be used to help others, to help the church, to help the congregation, to help the work. Maybe you've never had the chance or had the opportunity to use that skill set before. Maybe you feel that you're not good enough with that skill set. Take it to God. Believe me, God allowed me to forget half of what I learned in my languages before He opened the door of opportunity to me to use them. I forgot more than I remembered when I first started back in 2012. Brethren, pray the prayer. Pray the prayer in all humility and all sincerity, and then step back and look what happens. God will answer that prayer in due time. And when He does, just be ready. Be ready for a wild ride. Because He will answer that prayer in the most unexpected way, the most out of left field way that will just make your jaw drop. Brethren, pray the prayer. You've heard three examples from me today where God answered this prayer for me in a huge, unexpected way, in each one, in ways that I would have never, ever, ever imagined. Brethren, pray this prayer, and afterwards I want to hear back your incredible stories, your unbelievable accounts of what happens afterwards. Brethren, we serve a great, loving God who loves us very dearly as His sons and daughters. He wants the very, very best for each and every one of us. And my experience has always been that when we do earnestly go to Him, asking Him that His will be done, and asking that He would show us what His will is for us in no uncertain terms, He has always shown the way in a very big, big way. Brethren, may this powerful prayer help you in your life, in decisions that you will be making, and the opportunities that you will face.